Father, we just ask you to be with us now as we prepare to listen to what Pastor Tim has prepared for us through listening to you this week, Lord. We just pray that his words are what you would have him to say and what you want us to hear. For just now, we pray, amen.
All right, you may be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up to Galatians chapter 4. We'll begin verse 21. We'll go through 31. I will hit on just briefly chapter 5, verse 1. BJ will continue with the thought of that one next week. So what we have here in Galatians is Paul has stressed the importance of knowing the gospel that brings salvation by the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. He began the book that way. He has continued throughout every section, every sermon, to reemphasize that our right standing with God is not based on our work or obedience to the law, but rather is based on the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He has also stressed the importance of knowing this salvation does not come. So he has stressed one side, know that it's by grace, but also he wants so repetitively to remind us that it is not from our work, rather through the authority of the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied by the Holy Spirit. He is further clarifying today that this is by promise and spirit rather than work and flesh, freedom rather than slavery. Now, we're going to primarily be in Galatians chapter 4 for this entirety of the sermon. We were going to hit through several things that happened back in Genesis, ranging from chapter 12 through 21 and on, and even some point all the way up to chapter 3 of Genesis, in the beginning of that first promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. So let's begin. Galatians chapter 4, begin in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. The son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. So we understand that not only was this great promise given in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall, of the promised seed of the woman who would be born, the offspring, singular, who would crush the head of Satan, telling us that Jesus would be the offspring who would ultimately win the victory for us who were in our sin, and through his death on the cross, that sin was paid for, called propitiation. It was paid for by his substitution in our place on the cross, where he died, where he suffered our hell penalty, and through him and by him, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you may be saved from your sin and have a right relationship with God for eternity in heaven and now. So, but this promise of the seed went through several stories in Genesis. I'm not going to go through every one of these. We did this for several years. You can refer back to that on our website and listen to those sermons. But in Genesis 12, you have this beginning of the story where God comes to a man named Abram at the time. He later changed his name to Abraham. Abram is married to a girl named Sarai, later changed her name to Sarah because they're easier to pronounce. I'm going to say Abraham and Sarah the whole time of the sermon. So in this process, he told Abraham to leave your country, your household, and go to the place I will show you. And he led him out of his lands, and he's leading him to the promised land. In that process, he also tells him that God says, I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing. Anyone who blesses you, I will bless. Anyone who curses you, I will curse. And I will make you into a great nation. Literally said his descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. And this was a man who was married to a woman who was barren, who could not have children. And they were old in their age. Ironically, I'm skipping a little bit ahead, but when the son of the promise is born, his name actually means laughter, because it was laughable that they would ever bear children. So this promise was given to Abraham, and we have later in the story, they have tried, and nothing has occurred as far as her becoming pregnant to be given the son of whom there would be nations established. So she had an idea. She decided that she would take her maidservant, Hagar, and she would give Hagar to her husband for him to lie with so that she could give the son. And so all of you are going, what an idiot. Now, at the same time, if we looked at where God has given us promises and we have neglected to believe him and trust him and wait upon him, how many times have we come up with our own plan to fulfill God's purpose in our lives? And then we can look in the mirror, and I with you, we could all say, what an idiot. She is not special in this. She's just printed on the pages of the Bible we get to read. So her sin is more public than mine and yours. However, could you imagine going to your maidservant? This is not someone who is just a stranger in the kingdom. This is not just a woman. This is a woman she's with every day, looking after her, taking care of her, with her. And she says, I want you to go in with my husband so that the promised child will come through you. I don't know what the salesmanship happened, but could you imagine being Hagar? Going, you gotta be kidding me. No, I will not have an adulterous affair with the king, with the leader, on my master's husband. I won't do it. Perhaps in her mind she thought, well, I've been a slave woman my whole life, and now my child will be heir to what Abraham has. Perhaps my family status will change, my legacy will be different, and everything will change by this one act. So she goes, she lays with Abraham, and a son is born named Ishmael. Hagar followed Sarah's plan. I don't want us to miss that. But although she is a slave woman, she is always considered a slave woman. And although her son was born to Abraham, her son is also called the son of the slave woman. And that this comparison, their status did not change by their work or their action at all. Matter of fact, it caused enmity between her and Sarah. And then Sarah goes to Abraham and says, get this woman out of our household. Remove her. And we'll cover that in a minute. So you have Sarah and Hagar, you have Ishmael, and then the promised son, Isaac. This is where, for it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. I want us to camp out for most of the sermon. We're going to cover the flesh versus the promise. The promise was that God had told Abraham, and then after this occurs, God comes back to Abraham and said, no, that's not how I had it planned. But he also goes to Sarah and says, you will bear a child. You will bear a son. You will name him Isaac. Laughter. This will happen. So God, not only does he give the promise, he comes back when they've made a mistake, and he meets with them and reminds them of the promise. He reassures them of his promise that he will fulfill his promise. I want you to rest in this. He has not come to you and me audibly. He has come to you and me in writing. And he has given us his promises, and he has reinstated them and reminded us and said them again and again through all the authors and writers of his word to remind us his promises are true. He will fulfill them. And we can rest in them, and we can believe them. Amen? But here he's trying to teach us something. He'll teach something very unique. The son of the slave was according to the flesh. The flesh was her own idea, her plan, which in her mind she thought, I'm accomplishing God's plan. Anyone guilty of that? I know God wants to do this. I know God wants to do that. So if I can come up with a way, a shorter way, a quicker way, we are those who, we want instant gratification, yet Scripture tells us that it's those who wait on the Lord who will renew their strength, who will run and not grow weary, who walk and not become faint. But if you spent your entire life trying to figure all this out and try to do it your own ways, I can understand how that's tiring. It's exhausting. Anybody tired? Me too. So we can throw Sarah under the bus here. But if we do, realize we're probably riding in the same bus. Because we too often also make plans according to the flesh rather than trusting in the promises of God. The plan through Hagar was Sarah's fleshly design to accomplish God's plan. She took the reins to decide how to accomplish God's promise through her own effort. I believe that we have built up throughout Galatians this understanding that those in Galatia who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ were led astray by the Judaizers to believe that it's by works of the law that you must do to show your value, your worth to God. Here, her own effort to accomplish God's promise. Brothers and sisters, where God points, God will provide. What he has promised, he will do. He's not a man that he should lie. Son of man that he should change his mind. What he says, he will do. Sarah's plan not only went against God's plan, but also caused enmity between her and her maidservant, and also between the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, which still lasts today from their offsprings. Proverbs 3:5-8 says this: Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Did you hear that? Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Not wise, what's my plan? But rather, God, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus' prayer in the garden. Jesus himself in the garden said, God, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. That shall not drink the cup of wrath that God prepared for me. And he said, but not my will, but yours be done. Might we move away from the exhaustion, the tiresome trying to be wise in our own eyes. Might we fear the Lord, turn from evil, and trust in his promises. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I don't know the details of all the problems going on in your life or the situations or the struggles. I know a lot of them, but I don't know all of them. I don't know at the heart level what you're doubting, what you're struggling to believe God in, but I want you to know he provides, he protects. He is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will be with you always to the very end of the age. You say, Tim, how do you know that? Because all of those were verses. That's his word. I'm reciting his promises to you. Know his word. Know his promises. Know he will do it. He cannot lie. Isaiah 40:28-31, I referred to it a minute ago. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Might that be some of our life verses there? that in all my ways I would acknowledge his lordship over my life, his provision, his protection, his truths, his promises, and might I live like I believe them. I said that on purpose. Saying that you believe them is not the same as living like you believe them. If you want me to guess what you believe, share with me your last 6 months, things that happened in your life and how you responded, and I can tell you what you actually believe. Let's live in the belief that God fulfills his promises to us, that he is who he claims he is. He is always that person. He never changes like shifting shadows. He is the same today, tomorrow, as he was yesterday. If he fulfills those promises that we read throughout the Old Testament, he fulfills the promises for you and me today. Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born through the flesh. Isaac was born by the promise, an amazing, miraculous birth. God blessed Ishmael and made him a great nation anyway, because why? Abraham asked him to. So even though this is the slave son and I've got to remove him from the kingdom and his wife, might you still bless that? Because that's my son. He still cared. And God said, I will still make him into a great nation. A great nation did not mean by character. It meant by size, by the way. God fulfilled his promise and covenant through Isaac, who was born to Abraham at 100 and Sarah was 90. We have two other brothers that are unique in the Bible who are not full brothers. Some of you realize that there's this amazing guy named Jesus, and he had a brother named James. Now, could you imagine being James? Wonder how many times Joseph and Mary might have said, I wish you were just like your older brother. Can't believe you do that. Look at him. And you can imagine his friends. Hey, the last time I was at a wedding feast and we ran out of wine, guess what your brother did? You got anything to bring to the table? Could you imagine being the brother of Jesus? Yet, they were half-brothers. They had the same mother, but different father. James' father was Joseph, and Jesus' father was God. Jesus was born of God, not through an amazing birth, but through an immaculate conception, the only one that God sent his only begotten son to live the perfect life you and I could not, and die a brutal death on the cross in our place, to purchase for us forgiveness by God, that he would make us white as snow, that he would remove our sin as far as the east is from the west and remember it no more. And God did that through his son, Jesus. Galatians 4, 24 through 26. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. The word allegorically, this is the only time that word shows up in the Bible. And I believe that it shows up here, because in the same verse, it says these women are two covenants. Now, if you have a good background in covenantal theology, you have walked through the covenants that God has made in the Bible, and these two don't show up. I think the reason that allegorically shows up in the sentence is also because it says these are two covenants. They're not two new covenants. They are representing two already established covenants. So that's why they're allegorical, because they respond through what really happened in their lives to actual theology that exists. Most of the time the Bible says here are examples or illustrations of these truths. Here he used the word allegorically because he also, in my view, used the word covenants, not to represent two new ones. The two covenants are the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. The covenant of works is a relationship with God based on earning salvation through perfect personal obedience, a covenant that was broken by Adam. It was fine until they ate from the tree, right? There was this covenant with God that they would be his people and he would be their God, that he would walk with them in the cool of the morning. He would be with them. He'd provide for them. He'd protect for them. He gave them one thing they can't do. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They were tricked by a lie from Satan who came in and asked them, did God really say? He took God's word out of context and tried to trick them, and it worked. They listened. They responded. They ate from the tree and broke that covenant of obedience. Now, how many people were in the garden with them at that time? No one, right? Could you imagine that our federal head, our representatives, didn't have to deal with someone cutting them off in traffic? Didn't have to deal with someone saying something wrong about them? Didn't have to deal with, at this point, children. If you want to know your sin, get married. If you want to know it more, have children. If you want to know it more, have more children. And I would say this, you want to know it even more, adopt some. And God will continue to show your sin. But if our federal head, our representatives in the Garden of Eden didn't have those things to deal with, had God walking with them in the cool of the day, speaking to them, with them, and they failed this covenant, how in the world might we believe we could succeed in it? We can't. We could not practically, by our actions, by our motives, by what we do or believe, but more than that, because of them, we were born of a corrupted seed, so we were born with a sin nature, and we sin. We sin at one, at two, at three. I'm 53 and still going. And you say, well, not my precious little, and you can enter the name of your precious baby. And your precious baby is a sinner. Just teach them to understand what the word no means. And then report back to me. I promise you, they too have failed at the covenant of works. The covenant of grace is a relationship with God based on receiving salvation as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the covenant of works on our behalf for everyone who would believe. Hagar represents the covenant of works. Sarah represents the covenant of grace, the fulfilled promise of God to bring forth Isaac, and the further promise of God to bring forth from the seed the one, the offspring, who would crush the head of Satan. Through that lineage, eventually Jesus is born and dies in our place. John MacArthur Jr. says this. He says, Hagar equals Ishmael, equals Sinai, equals Jerusalem, equals the flesh, equals the law, equals bondage, equals condemnation of trying to do God's will in the flesh. He goes on, and I love this illustration. The sinner who seeks to be justified by observing the law is on a legalistic treadmill that he will be on his whole life, and when he gets off, he will be in the exact place he was when he got on. He will not have earned one moment of God's favor. Imagine that. Climbing on this legalistic treadmill that I'm going to do everything I can in my own effort, in my own will, to fall under the perfect law of obedience. And when I have run my whole life on that treadmill, I will get off the treadmill in the same place I got on. I would not have earned any more favor by God. The favor of God comes because he loves us. Because he gives favor. That is grace. That's the definition of it. Favor to those who only deserve wrath, and it is an unmerited by us favor. It's merited, but merited by Jesus Christ's perfect obedience. He earned it, and then he gave it to those who believe in him, that they be called sons and daughters of God, adopting us not by our work, but by the work he finished, by perfect obedience, and ultimately on the cross, dying in our place. He fulfilled the requirements and also paid the penalty of us not fulfilling the requirements in his substitution on the cross in our place, and his payment, the propitiation, his substitutionary propitiation for us on the cross. He obeyed perfectly. try as you might, but if we are trying to earn God's favor, we will be running on this legalistic treadmill the rest of our lives, and we will get off of it in the same spot we got on. Might we rest in the finished work of Christ under the covenant of grace. Galatians 4:27. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. The barren woman that no one expected children from miraculously and supernaturally gave new life. In the same way, Israel is like the barren woman whose children have been lost to exile. The Lord promises to return her to the land where she will multiply and prosper. Israel is like a land abandoned by her husband, the Lord. But a new day is dawning, and the Lord will have compassion on Israel again. True Israel, the true church, will gain life everlasting in a new city, and no one will harm her. This new day is the conversion of Gentiles to Christianity by the gospel proclamation. It is also conversion of Jews to Christianity by the gospel proclamation. But here in Galatia, Paul's ministry is toward those who are the Gentiles. Galatians 4:28-29. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. The false church persecuting the true church. Those who, by religious activity, have puffed their chest out to say, you don't understand the lineage I come from. You don't understand the church I come from. You don't understand the nation I come from. Because of who I am, I have direct access. No. Because direct access is only given through the perfect one, Jesus Christ, that by him and through him we can enter God's presence with confidence because he has removed our sin from us. We are presented holy just as he who gained holiness by his life was holy in his creation and who he is, not creation, he was not created, but he is holy, holy, holy. And he lived out that holy life before man. And he has granted to us that record of perfection, that when we appear before God, it is not through what we have earned, it is through what we have been given by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Those trying to please God by the flesh will not inherit with those that are born according to the Spirit. One working to gain, one reborn under grace by the Spirit. In this, you want to be in the group that's born again by the Spirit, or you will be on that legalistic treadmill the rest of your life. We see here he says, now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. He's speaking to the church at Galatia, to the members, to the believers, and to you. From the promise that God gave to Abraham, from the promise he gave all the way back in Genesis 3, that he would bring forth a seed of the woman, an offspring who would crush the head of Satan, and he brought through time and time again, preserving the seed to eventually have Jesus, the God-man, come down from heaven, be born to the Virgin Mary in an immaculate conception, live the life we could not, and die on the cross for our sins. We are born of the Spirit, of the promise. The children of promise start all the way back in Genesis 3, chapter 12 through 21, unpacks it. All of the Gospels, all of Paul's writings, a majority of the entire Bible points to this promise of God to bring forth the one who would die on the cross for our sins. Isaiah, his prophecies in chapter 53 are so clearly of Jesus. And he came, and he died, and he paid the price of our sin and presents us as children of that same promise. Now, it says that this battle goes on today. Literally, what does that mean? I would say, on the surface, it goes on in the church. Is the gospel being presented, or is your to-dos being presented? In the name of goodness, in the name of these are biblical principles, here's your 10 things you can do to please God this week. But where's the gospel? It happens today in the church. It happens today in my heart when I try to create a quick way to get there instead of waiting on the Lord, trusting in his promises. What he said, he will do it. He will fulfill them all. And I can trust him. I want to let you know a confession. I can also not trust him. I also take it in my own hands, just like Sarah did. Come up with my own plan to accomplish his goals, not his way. Might I acknowledge him? Might I not be wise in my own eyes? And might I surrender to trust him? But it also continued with that fight historically. The Ishmaelites today, so Ishmael had one daughter and 12 sons. They were all princes, and they became the enemies of Israel. Muhammad claimed to be a descendant of Ishmael. Today, the Ishmaelites are the Arabs and Muslims, and the Muslims like to claim that all Arabs are from Ishmael, but all the Arabs say they're not. But they are still hating the Jews today. We go even further. The tale of the two brothers continue from Ishmael to Isaac to Jacob and Esau. Jacob, whom God loved, and Esau, who he hated. And who were the descendants of Esau? Were the Amalekites. The gods that wipe the earth of their presence. And they came from Esau. There is a true battle that is occurring throughout the world that ties back to this enmity that was created at that moment. And I think that battle is also going on in each of us. Am I going to believe God of his promises by the Spirit? Am I going to try to work by the flesh? Which one am I going to trust? Verse 30 and 31. Here's a warning. So Abraham, God comes to Abraham, reminds him that this child will be born this way. The child is born, Isaac, laughter. And then he says, what am I to do with Hagar and Ishmael? Verse 30, Galatians chapter 4. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This comes back from Genesis chapter 21, and we'll read it, verse 10 through 12. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman. Wait a minute, that said, so she said. That wasn't God who said that. This was Sarah. So Sarah not only started this enmity toward the woman who gave birth to Ishmael with her husband, but now she's like, get her out of here. Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to do, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Here he not only says, we're going to do it that way. He gives him advice. Do what she says. In this situation, he said, but whatever Sarah, she says to you, do as she tells you, for through, he gives a promise at the end of that. This is hard on Abraham. Abraham's like, I don't want, this is my son. I don't want him sent away. I don't want him cast out. But God says to do it. And then he comes back with the promise, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Here he doesn't say offspring plural. He says it's singular. But this is going to be nations, tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. But he comes back to the initial promise that we saw in Genesis 3, the offspring. That's where it's coming from. He tells him to do that which will be hard on his heart. In obedience at this point, because God said to do it, he's obeying God. But he gives him that neat promise, that sweet promise. The offspring's still coming. It's coming through Isaac. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, yoke is not a word we use very often, right? Maybe there's some farmer, no, I don't think there is. So, but yoke was made of wood and leather, and you would wrap it around two animals, and it would hold them together that they would walk in unison. They would travel and work in unison. They couldn't pull to the right or left or away from each other. They worked together. The facts are, if one animal could pull 4,000 pounds, if you yoked him together with another animal who could pull 4,000 pounds, they wouldn't pull eight, they'd pull 16 together, because all their effort energy would be going together. They'd be yoked together. Here he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He said, yoke yourself with Christ, not to slavery, to sin. For freedom has been given through the person and work of Jesus Christ for all who believe. He said, why would you ever, he said this two sermons ago, don't go back to the previous ways, elementary ways of life. Now that you know Jesus, walk with him. Here he's saying, you've been set free, stand firm. Hagar and Ishmael are a slave to the obedience group. Sarah and Isaac are free by grace group. Which group do you want to be in? I had some jokes this week my wife said not to use. And one was talking about Ishmael and Isaac, and they were a brother from another mother. And then you have James and Jesus, and she said, the old people won't get that. I said, no, actually, the old people are the ones who are going to get it. And it's the question, who's your daddy? Yeah, no one who's young knew what I just said. But my question is, who's your daddy? Is it God or not? And if he is, stand firm. Hold on to your ground, for you have been, hold on to your ground, for you have been taken hold of by God's grace. Why would you ever go back to the slavery, legalistic treadmill of trying to earn God's favor when he has freely given it by the behavior of another, Jesus? Might we not be wise in our own eyes and run back to that covenant of obedience? Might we rest in the covenant of grace? Application. The ones under the covenant of obedience to the law will be cast out of the king's presence. Why? Because they will never fulfill it. They can never truly, perfectly obey the law. Therefore, if they are under that covenant, they will be cast out, and those under the law will be judged guilty by it. Number two, the ones under the new covenant of grace will be welcomed into the king's presence. Those under grace will be delivered through the judgment by being presented as perfect because of Christ's substitutionary atonement for them. Number three, now that we know we have this freedom, let's remember it. Let's stand firm in it. Let's not subject ourselves to the yoke of slavery. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Might we trust God's promises? Might we trust him? Might we wait upon him to fulfill them? Now, he likes to use us. Might we go to work in response to his grace, not in order to gain it. We do not gain it by our work. We rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, we come for you this morning, and God, I pray, first of all, for those who are still under the yoke of obedience. God, that you begin taking the weight of that yoke off of them. God, that you can help them realize that the weight of the world is not on their shoulders. The weight of obedience is not on their shoulders. For God, you provided a way out. The perfect one, the Son of God, Jesus, came down and lived the life we could not live perfectly. He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law perfectly. God, and then he paid the penalty of us not fulfilling it by dying on the cross for our sins. God, would you take that gospel, the power and the salvation for everyone who believes, into hearts at this moment? God, that you will warm cold hearts in this place this morning. If there's anyone here who does not know you, God, that today would be the day of their salvation, that you have the authority to send that. You have fulfilled it by your Son. It's been accomplished, and you can apply it by your Spirit this morning. Would you go to work in hearts to save them? And God, for the rest of us who are saved, who are in Christ, who are under the covenant of grace, who've been lavished by your love, God, would you help us step off the legalistic treadmill and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Might we take your yoke upon us, for your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Might we not be wise in our own eyes, by God, might we acknowledge you in all our ways, that you would make straight our paths. God, would we follow you, for you are worthy. We pray these things for your glory. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.